Hello. Hi. Welcome to the Rock Church Online. Happy Easter, Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us this week. And if you're watching in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, welcome. We are so glad you are here. We are talking about the Easter. We're talking about Easter. We're talking about the empty tomb today. This is an unusual Easter for us. Like Bill said, last year the room was packed full of people. Now the room is basically empty, but there are hundreds, if not thousands, of you watching in your homes all throughout the city and beyond. I'm preaching to an empty room, so I wasn't sure what to wear. I thought it's Easter, I should dress up, but then I thought people are going to be watching me in their sweatpants, so I compromised. I went with these t-shirt, sports coat combo. And I mentioned to my family that I would be preaching to an empty room, and my son Elias said, "Empty room, empty tomb." So there you go, empty room, empty tomb. This may or may not be the view behind me, behind the camera right now. And one other business item before we get into the message. Last year, like Bill said, we baptized many people, and obviously this year we cannot baptize, but Jeannie shared this meme with us. So this could be a future option if you would like to have a drive-by baptism when your church is closed due to the coronavirus, but you got people to baptize. So send us an email if you want to drive by baptism. All right, we are glad you are here digitally. This is a substitute for the real thing, church. Don't forget that. Thank the Lord we have the technology to gather remotely in hundreds, if not thousands, of homes at a time like this, but we are praying and looking forward to the day that we can regather as a church family, when we can see each other face to face. Remember, a church is a gathering of people. And by the grace of God and through this technology, we can make do right now, but we are looking forward to that day when we can all be together. I believe the message of Easter and the empty tomb is exactly what our world needs to hear right now. The World Health Organization identified COVID-19 as a pandemic on March 11th. So it's basically been 1 month since this got real for many people. This past month has been unlike anything most of us have ever experienced. The empty tomb represents hope, and we need hope right now. I've seen many news stories recently that could give us a lack of hope and show us what people are turning to for hope. I saw one news story that said, tragically, here in Utah, the number of domestic abuse calls to the police has gone up by 33%. I saw nationally gun sales have spiked over the last month. I read an article a few weeks ago. Utah was the number one state in the country for panic grocery shopping. We bought 260% of our normal grocery amount. I've read calls to the National Suicide Hotline. They're up 300%. I've seen alcohol sales have spiked 50% across our country. And I've talked with a number of you, people that have lost their jobs. I've talked to a number of people that told me, "Josh, our work is now 90% slower than it was a month ago." You combine that with over 17 million Americans applying for unemployment benefits in the last 3 weeks. It's an incredibly sobering time. And in the last week, thousands and thousands of Americans have died of the coronavirus. We are in desperate need of hope, and we are turning to things that will not give us lasting hope. And the empty tomb of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will provide lasting hope to a struggling, discouraged world. If you are a visitor, welcome. Maybe you saw the banner outside our building. Maybe you saw a Facebook ad. Maybe a friend invited you. However you heard about The Rock, we are glad you're here. Like Bill said, go to that Connect link. Fill it out. We'd love to connect with you and learn how we can help you and get to know you better. And speaking of digital resources, many of the verses and points I'm going to cover, they're going to be on the handout, on the app. You can go there and download that and follow along. My email is on the handout, too, if you want to send me an email, if you have any questions or comments. Look at this verse here in Mark chapter 16. We'll come back to this verse in a little bit. Mark 16, verse 4. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." This is a remarkable verse because, you see, no one rises from the dead. Once you're dead, that's it. But the Bible makes this extraordinary claim. Christians actually believe that someone rose from the dead. And we're going to take a look briefly at the evidence for the empty tomb and why that is the only source of hope that will matter right now. In other words, we're answering two questions. Are there rational reasons to believe that Jesus's tomb is actually empty? And why does the empty tomb matter anyway? Did the first Christians believe Jesus rose from the dead? Let's look at a classic passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 5, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So in this section, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the resurrection. This section in 1 Corinthians 15 is a section that many scholars believe was an early Christian creed. And notice, Paul does not speak of Jesus' resurrection like it's a legend or it's wishful thinking. He speaks of it like it's actual historical fact. He's naming the witnesses. After Jesus came back from the dead, he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to 500, and then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to Paul. And remember, this letter was read publicly in churches in the years following Jesus. It's almost like Paul is challenging them. If you don't believe me, go talk to these people who saw the resurrected Jesus. Think about what Paul is saying. He's saying Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And if my math is right, Jesus appeared to at least 513 people. Imagine making that statement about anyone else. Imagine if you said, my grandpa Bert died and he rose from the dead. Really? You mean like your grandpa Bert is like alive in your heart? No, I mean like grandpa Bert came back from the dead and 513 people saw him. You know what my first question would be? I'd like to meet some of those witnesses. I'd like to meet some of those 513 people. Why? Because it's crazy talk. No one rises from the dead. This is frankly the most audacious claim made by the Bible, that Jesus rose from the dead, but it's all over the New Testament. Jesus predicted multiple times that he was going to be killed and rise from the dead. In fact, I counted 9 times in the gospel where Jesus said that very thing. Next week, church, we're going to get back into the gospel of Mark. And Brian is going to cover a section in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection again. And when Jesus' disciples, the apostles, wrote the New Testament, they made it abundantly clear they thought that Jesus had literally, actually, historically risen from the dead. I counted at least 100 references in the New Testament to some aspect of the resurrection. In fact, the early Christians went so far as to say the entire Christian message rises or falls on whether Jesus actually rose from the dead. In that same chapter, a couple verses on, in verse 13, Paul says this. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, for we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, that's died, in Christ have perished. And if Christ, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Do you see all the implications if Jesus did not rise from the dead? Telling people about Jesus is pointless. It's useless to believe in him because he's still in the grave. Anyone who wrote the New Testament was lying. We are still stuck in our sins, and anybody who believes in Jesus is a fool. Some have said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the least optional part of the Christian faith. So is Jesus's tomb empty is the most important question in history. So I want to look at some proof. And when I say proof, some of you think of scientific proof, like run an experiment, show us how a dead person comes back to life. If that is the kind of proof you seek, you will be disappointed. But now, rather, I speak of historical proof, like how would you prove something in a court of law? How could we prove historically that an event happened? And as we lay out the evidence or the proof for the resurrection, you will see something happen. And I'm asking the question, does the evidence make it reasonable to believe that Jesus' tomb is empty because he rose from the dead? Just a simple illustration. Let's say you developed a theory. Your theory was if you dropped an egg 100 feet onto a concrete floor, it'll splatter. And so you build a platform 100 feet up in the air. You drop thousands of eggs, and every one of them splatters. And you go, my theory is proven. What if I said, well, there was one time an egg didn't splatter? You go, well, prove it to me. Run an experiment. I can't. But there was one time an egg was dropped. And there were all these scientists there, and they were witnessing it. And right before the egg hit the ground, this powerful gust of wind came from out of nowhere, and it blew the egg, and it rolled perfectly, and it didn't break. It's unbelievable. If you don't believe me, you can go talk to the witnesses who saw it. You go, well, that's impossible. If you drop an egg 100 feet onto a floor, it'll break. I know, but it didn't. Do you want to talk to the witnesses? So let's look at some evidence for the empty tomb. Let's talk about the state of mind of the disciples. Let's talk about the condition of Jesus' 12 closest followers after he died. Jesus originally, he had 12 disciples, men that he taught for 3 years, his closest friends. One of them betrayed Jesus and killed himself. That leaves 11. When Jesus was arrested, 9 of them fled into the night. That leaves 2. Of those 2, one of them denied Jesus again and again. Jesus' 12 closest followers were devastated in the hours and days following his death. Betrayal, denial, abandonment. They were very broken men. If you had guessed that that was the end of Jesus' ministry, you would probably be right. Here's how the story of Jesus would have gone. There was this good man. He taught incredible things. He did great deeds. He was murdered, and his 12 closest followers abandoned him. The end. The Bible even tells us in the days after Jesus' death, the men, his disciples, they were hiding in locked rooms, and some of them even went back to their old jobs. So that was the condition, that was the state of mind of Jesus' followers in the days after his death. But fast forward 2,000 years to today, 1 in 3 people on this planet claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Something remarkable happened. What convinced these early followers of Jesus to take his message of his death, burial, and resurrection all around the known world? They went into Asia, they went into Africa, they went into Europe. Something remarkable turned their depression into joy. It took away their fear and it gave them courage. Something world-changing happened in the life of these men, something of colossal power. So a very honest question, in the initial condition of the disciples, do we see the colossal power needed to change the planet? No, we see a bunch of scared men hiding, running for their lives, and then going back to their old jobs. You might be thinking, I know why they did it. I know why they made up the story of the resurrection. They wanted to start a new religion. Religion can bring a lot of money and power. If that's what the disciples were looking for, money and power, things did not go how they planned. Of the 11 remaining disciples, the Bible and tradition tells us that 10 of them were brutally murdered. One was killed with a sword. A few were crucified. Some were beheaded. Some were stabbed. One was thrown off the roof of a building. One was boiled alive, and another was skinned alive. It goes on and on like this. These scared men hiding in a locked room, going back to their old careers, abandoning Jesus, were so transformed by something, they boldly took the message of Jesus rising from the dead to the end of the known world at the cost of their life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Within 30 years, most of these men had died violent deaths, preaching Jesus is alive and his tomb is empty. Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician and physicist, put it this way. He said, I believe those witnesses who get their throats cut. As they were dying in the decades following, at some point, one of them would have recanted. One of them would have said, you know, stop, stop. Put away your sword. you know what? I'd prefer not to be murdered right now. We made that whole thing up. We buried Jesus. I'll show you where his body is. But not one of them did. Whatever your take on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the martyrdom of the disciples screams that something of world-changing power happened. There's also a question of dates here. A skeptic might say, well, however it turned out for them, we know they made up the resurrection story. The problem with that is the date that the New Testament books were written. Jesus lived on the earth from about 0 to 33 AD, give or take a year or two. And remember that passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15 that says Jesus appeared to 513 people. That was written around 55 AD. So within 20 years, two decades, individuals in those churches could have traveled and met some of these eyewitnesses. It's a remarkable claim. I'm sure many of them did. And think back to our example of someone saying their grandpa Bert rose from the dead. If you're going to believe that, you are going to need to meet some of the eyewitnesses, hear their stories, see some of their evidence. And three of the four Gospels were written very early too. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written within 2 to 3 decades of the life of Jesus. There's this theory out there. It's, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He lived a good life, and then he got murdered. And then centuries later, his followers developed this legend that he had risen from the dead. That's simply not true. The New Testament was written too close to the actual events. It was written within the lifetime of people who claimed to have seen these events, and in many cases, like I said, sealed their testimony with their own blood. You have these remarkable claims in books that are written within decades of the actual events. And then you have the remarkable growth of the Christian message as it spread around the known world. Frankly, the closeness of the writing of the New Testament to the actual events does not afford time for a legend to grow. William Craig, a philosopher and theologian, he put it this way. He said, all New Testament scholars agree the Gospels were written down and circulated within the first generation during the lifetime of the witnesses. Men and women, if you have never read the Gospels, I would encourage you to read them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have a Bible, you could download a Bible app on your phone today. And as you read through one of the Gospels, you will be struck by the lack of legend. It's presented as this straightforward retelling of actual events, remarkable events, but actual historical events that happened. And as you read the Gospels, bear in mind these books were written within the lifetime of people who were actually there. And somehow that message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, got incredible traction and spread like wildfire through the Roman Empire. So much so that you and I are sitting in our homes on the opposite side of the planet 2,000 years later, hearing the message that Jesus' tomb is empty and that he rose from the dead. Let's read the gospel account in Mark chapter 16. Again, we're answering the question, are there rational, logical reasons to believe Jesus rose from the dead? Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath or Saturday was passed, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Verse 3, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And here's the key verse we read earlier. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So on a Sunday morning outside Jerusalem, 1,987 years ago, these three women went to Jesus' tomb, a tomb that he had been quickly buried in on a Friday afternoon. And then they were told, he's not here. The person you were looking for has risen from the dead. His tomb is empty. Look for yourself. Now, we read that women were the first witnesses to find the tomb, and we think that's no big deal. Great. But there's a problem. Sadly, in the first century, A woman's place in society and culture was inferior to men. It's very tragic, but a scholar said that women were not even allowed to testify in court because their witness was deemed worthless. If the gospel stories had made up the resurrection of Jesus Christ centuries later, the authors would have changed this, that women were the first ones to discover the empty tomb. But this detail that the women were the first witness of the empty tomb is most easily explained by the fact the gospels accurately record the events that actually happened that Sunday morning so many years ago. And think about this. All the Jewish leaders had to do to crush Christianity in its infancy was to bring the Christians to the tomb of Jesus. Shut up, Christians. Here's his dead body. Here, in fact, let's have a parade. Let's show everybody the dead body of Jesus. Quit telling us his tomb is empty. It's full. Everyone can go home. But their silence is very telling. No one would have believed the early Christians if the tomb wasn't empty. You see, they went around Jerusalem telling everyone Jesus rose from the dead. The empty tomb of Jesus is simply a historical fact, and the silence of the Roman and Jewish authorities is deafening. You might be thinking, these are interesting thoughts, but there has to be some other more rational explanation besides Jesus rising from the dead. Let's briefly address a few theories. Some say the disciples stole the body. In this theory, these scared disciples, they attacked the Roman soldiers stationed to guard the tomb that were put there to prevent its theft. They open the tomb, they steal the body, they bury it somewhere else, and then they go around telling everyone Jesus has risen from the dead, which was a foreign concept to their mind. And then they spend the next few years preaching this message and then dying horrible deaths for this belief. 11 men do not suffer so much torment and death for something they know in their heart of hearts is a lie. Another theory is that Jesus didn't actually die. He swooned. He was whipped and flogged and beaten and crucified. He was stabbed in the side to verify that he was dead. He was wrapped in 75 pounds of fabric and spices, and he laid there in this cold, dark tomb for a few days. Somehow he revives, he gets up, he unwraps himself, he moves the stone, he gets past the guard. He finds the disciples locked in a room, and instead of collapsing on the floor because he's nearly dead, instead he so overwhelms them with his presence, they fall down on the ground and worship him. Does seeing a Jesus that is barely alive so transform these disciples? They spend the rest of their lives traveling around the world telling everyone, we saw the risen and exalted King. We saw someone who had defeated death. We even saw Jesus ascend into heaven. There's another theory. They go, well, everybody involved with this had a hallucination. You probably see the problem with that. First, it wasn't even in their theological framework to expect Jesus to rise from the dead. And second, that's not how hallucinations work. Hallucinations are not group events. We do not have group dreams. Hallucinations are the subjective experiences of individuals. There's no such thing as a group hallucination. Lee Strobel was a journalist and an atheist who became a believer, and he interviewed a psychologist. He said, if 500 people claim to see Jesus after he died, is it possible it was just a hallucination? The psychologist said, hallucinations are individual events. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. And it's worth mentioning this, that passage we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that names the witnesses. There are two on that list that were hostile to Jesus. It was James and Paul. The first person, James, was Jesus' half-brother. Earlier in the Gospels, when Jesus was starting his ministry, James and some of the other family came to Jesus to get him because they had thought he had lost his mind. But then something happens, and James is transformed, and now he's worshiping his half-brother as God, and he's ultimately killed for this belief. The other person is obviously Paul. He was the number one enemy of the early Christian church. He was obsessively hunting down Christians, arresting them, and voting for their execution. But then something happened to Paul, and he's transformed into the number one champion who spends the rest of his life telling people, Jesus rose from the dead, I saw him, And Paul spends the rest of his life until he is murdered planting churches. Something transformed James and Paul, these two enemies, into allies. There's only a few ways to approach this. One, Jesus didn't die. That's the swoon theory. We discussed that. Or the other thought is Jesus died and he didn't rise from the dead. You've got the wrong tomb. You've got the stolen body. You've got the myth theory and the hallucination theory. We discussed those as well. Or third, Jesus actually died and he actually rose from the dead. And Christianity is true. Jesus is alive and his tomb is empty right now. With a world that has no hope, Jesus provides hope because we know the guy who defeated death. If you are already a Christian, my prayer for this message is that it gives you more hope in our tumultuous world. More confidence, the message that Jesus told us to take to the ends of the world is true. How can you tell your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers the ultimate message of hope they need to hear right now? Hope is not found in groceries or alcohol or guns or government bailouts or food storage or quarantine or vaccine. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who defeated death and he offers salvation to our world. So we've looked at the rational, logical reasons to believe Jesus rose from the dead. In our remaining time, I want to briefly answer the question, why does this matter? Why is the empty tomb important? You see, if Jesus rose from the dead, if his tomb is empty, that changes everything. This isn't some lecture on a religious topic. This is a fundamental, life-changing event. You see, if Jesus rose from the dead, his tomb is empty, then his words are the most important thing you could hear right now. These are the words of someone who defeated death, and he offers hope to our hopeless world. Look at what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus plainly said he is the only way to heaven. Jesus spoke many times of heaven and hell and life and death. And we see very clearly in this verse, salvation is only found in Jesus. I want to just look at a few key verses, a few key statements by Jesus. Look at Matthew 18, 8. "And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire." So clearly Jesus viewed sin as a very big deal. Our sins will send us to hell. Now some of you might be wondering, what is sin? Sin means to miss the mark. It means to miss the perfect standard that God has for us with our thoughts, our words, our deeds. We are doing things that God says are wrong. We lie, we steal, we cheat, we sin sexually, we gossip, we're proud, we worry. We lust, we're angry, we are greedy, we disobey our parents. The list goes on and on. Every single one of us is a sinner. We are hopelessly lost in our sins, and our sins will send us to hell. And I think people intuitively sense this. And so they turn to religion. They turn to good works to try to cover their sins. People are doing all kinds of good works, doing all kinds of good efforts to try and make things right. But Jesus said, in John 6, 28, the people, the crowds, they came to him and they said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So the good work God requires is to believe in Jesus. You go, what about Bible reading? What about scripture reading? What about church attendance and communion or sacrament or tithing or baptism or any other good work? Those are all good. They will not save you. The work is to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus also said in Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus preached a message of turning from sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus preached, and when he preached, he said, "Sinners, repent." To repent means to turn. It means to do a 180, to go in the opposite direction. Jesus came to save sinners. He says, "Sinners, you need to repent of your sins." Jesus knew we couldn't save ourselves. He knew we could never be perfect, that our good deeds would not take away our sins. So he paid the price for our sins. The night before Jesus was crucified, he instituted communion or sacrament. He said this in Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus shed his blood on the cross to save us. He paid the price we couldn't pay. And notice he says, for many. It's not for all. Not everyone will be saved, only those who believe. So Jesus bled and died to pay for our sins. And that leads to the gospel, or the good news of Christianity. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God loves you. God wants to spend the rest of eternity with you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is a foundational verse. Because God loves you, he provided a way of salvation. Jesus gave up his life to save everyone who believes. And finally, Jesus said in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we must believe in Jesus to receive eternal life. That is the key message of Easter. That is the key message of the empty tomb. That is the key message of the Bible. And that is the key message of Christianity. The choice is yours. You admit you're a sinner. You repent. You turn from your sins. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive him as your Savior. Or you ignore him, like this verse says, and you remain under the wrath of God. Jesus is the only one who could pay the full price for your sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out on him in our place. And then Jesus died and rose from the dead. He defeated death, and he walked out of the empty tomb. Men and women, if you have never done this before, you can become a Christian right now, over your phone, over your computer, over your TV. First, you admit you're a sinner. You cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. That's why the empty tomb is so important. It shows us Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just our example. He was the God-man who defeated death and defeated sin. So right now, through prayer, you can become a Christian. Pray this prayer with me. Wherever you are, please bow your head, close your eyes. Dear Lord, I know I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins, I repent, and I invite you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time just now, that is tremendous. The Bible says that whenever one sinner repents, angels in heaven rejoice. And do us a favor. Go to this link right here. We want to help you grow as a new Christian. We'll send you an email that has information on how you can grow as a new Christian. And church, bow your head again. We're going to pray one more time. Lord, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you rose from the dead. We thank you that you gave us many convincing proofs. We thank you, God, that you defeated Satan, sin, and death. We thank you, Lord, your tomb is empty. We thank you, God, as Christians, our hope rests in you and your finished work. We thank you, God, that in these dark times, our hope is found in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be bold with this message. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer, please go to this link. Check the box that says, "I'd like to know more how to receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ." We're going to sing one more song of worship. Happy Easter, church. I love you. Until next time.